Luke chapter 11. And let me say also that this past hour is critically important. We have entered into covenant with a family. It's very solemn responsibilities for them and for us. And so it is very important that we take time and that we get to know people. And hearing their professions of faith is extremely valuable for us in our care for them. Okay, Luke 11, verses 1 through 13, hear God's word. It happened that while Jesus was praying in a certain place after he had finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, just as John also taught his disciples." And he said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who is indebted to us, and lead us not into temptation.'" Then he said to them, "Suppose one of you has a friend and goes to him at midnight and says to him, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has come to me from a journey, and I have nothing to set before him.' From inside he answers and says, 'Do not bother me. The door has already been shut. My children and I are in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything.' I tell you, even though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his persistence, he will get up and give him as much as he needs. So I say to you, ask, and it will be given. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. Now suppose one of your fathers is asked by his son for a fish. He will not give him a snake instead of a fish, will he? Or if he asks for an egg, he will not give him a scorpion, will he? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" Coming up to a day of fasting and prayer, which is a rather extraordinary in its providence. The presbytery, under various appeals, has set this Wednesday as a day of fasting and prayer, particularly for evangelism. The elements are summarized in this way: that God would move us to a zeal to seek the lost saved, God would cause us to make evangelism a more significant focus in our lives, God would show us what other sins might be keeping us from being more effective in bringing the gospel to the lost, that God would convert the lost among our families, friends, and neighbors, that our covenant children would inherit the promises of the kingdom through faith, and that God would bless and give more opportunities to minister outside the body of Christ. And so the purpose of this day of fasting and prayer is particularly, though not only, but particularly for evangelism. In addition to that, the Lord has moved some members of our local evangelical association to appoint this Wednesday. And there was a number of different providences that forced it to Wednesday. It was originally Thursday on the National Day of Prayer, but because of the PCC banquet, it was moved to Wednesday, the same day that the presbytery appointed. And so you have this second witness. And then you have the National Day of Prayer on Thursday. And so on 2 or 3 witnesses, every fact is established. This is something God wants. It's not just that the presbytery has asked, that the session has asked, or that the OEA has invited. It seems to me that by these 3 providences, God has made his will known through his church that he calls us to seek him, and particularly for us to seek him for faithfulness and fruitfulness in evangelism. And when God calls us to pray, it's an implicit and inherent promise that he will answer that prayer. And so it's tremendous encouragement to give ourselves to prayer in anticipation that God will answer us and we will see many conversions. And so the question in prayer is, what do you want? And you can ask this question a number of ways. What do you want? What do you want? What do you want? And what do you want? And all of those senses are very important. Caleb's daughter rides up to him and gets off the beast, and he says to her, "What do you want?" And how do you read that? Your daughter walks up to you, gets off the horse, and you say, "What do you want?" Probably not. It's really more in the sense of, "You're my daughter. What can I do for you?" And she asks for some land, and he gives her the land that she asked for. And so that's the sense. How many times do you come to prayer, individually, family, and as a congregation? You come to prayer, and nobody prays. Because nobody's thought about what they want. It's like some people I know that go to a restaurant, look at the menu, and they don't know what they want. And the waitress comes and basically says, "What do you want? What do you want?" And nobody knows. Prayer is an incredible opportunity to seek God. In Luke 18, verse 41, a blind man comes up to Jesus. And this cracks me up every time I think about it. A blind man comes up to Jesus, and Jesus says to him, "What do you want?" Oh, come on! Does he really have to ask the question? But yes, God wants us to articulate our desires. And so we have to know what they are. What do we want? What should we want? And the man says, I would like to receive my sight. It's obvious what he needs, but does he want it? It's obvious what we need, but do we want it enough to ask? And we need to seek from God an increase of our desire so that we are desperate to get what we need. We are so distracted in this life that when we sit down to pray, we don't know what to ask for, and that is obscene. God has sent Jesus in the world to remove sin, to clothe us with righteousness, for the exclusive purpose that we would come before the throne of grace and make our needs known. And not to pray, not to know what we want, not to know what we need and want it, is an offense to the cross of Christ. Prayerlessness denies the cross. Prayerlessness is a denial. It's the opposite of a profession of faith. Every time you pray earnestly for what you truly need and want, it's a profession of faith. You are professing God as the one who hears and answers prayer. And not to know what you need, not to know what you want, not to pray, is a denial of all those things. We must pray according to the will of God. We must know what the will of God is so that we can pray. We must be informed by the scriptures. Studying the Bible is primarily to understand how to pray. And to study the Bible and not pray is pointless. So, my exhortation to you today is, again, pray. Not to know that you should, not to know how to pray, but exhortation to actually do it. And God has given a number of things to help us desire in order to pray and to give us means by which our desires can be expressed. And those things are alms, fasting, and vows. Now, we may think that fasting, alms, and vows are bribing God. Bribing him with fasting. Bribing him with alms. Bribing him with vows. If I do these things, God will answer me. And we are inclined to think that God is unworthy of that. That these things are unworthy of God. But God doesn't think so. God has given us these means to strengthen our desire and strengthen our prayers so that we will enlarge our hope of being answered. Prayer is asking, seeking, and knocking. Every other aspect of prayer is for the purpose of asking. Prayer, fundamentally and essentially is asking for what you truly need and truly want. Everything else in prayer is for the purpose of asking. Adoration. We praise God, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. All of that is praising God so that in Hebrews 11 that we know who he is and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. And so praising him is just setting the groundwork and inclining our souls and our minds to pray in an acceptable fashion. But the whole purpose of adoration is so that out of that we would ask with confidence in his ability and willingness to help us. And so we praise God in order to ask. Confession. Sin creates a roadblock between us and God. And so sin must be repented of and forgiven so that it may be taken out of the way, generally and in particular, so that we may ask. Psalm 66, if I regard sin in my heart, you will not hear. Therefore, repenting from sin, also 2 Corinthians 7, if my people are called by my name, will repent. And so sin must be removed in order to pray. And so confession is for the purpose of asking. Thanksgiving. Think of the great verse in Philippians chapter 4. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Notice the emphasis. Prayer, supplications, making your requests. Three times. Prayer, supplication, making your requests. Three times he talks about asking. And almost as a footnote, he says, with thanksgiving. Thanksgiving is important because we recognize what we've already received in order that we might receive more with a proper attitude. But thanksgiving is in the context and for the purpose of asking. Prayer is asking for stuff. That's what it is. It's set in adoration. It's accompanied by confession. And it's also with thanksgiving. But the main event is asking for stuff. When Jesus is teaching about prayer, he says, ask, seek, knock. That's asking for stuff. He talks about fathers giving a fish, giving an egg. It's talking about your son asking for stuff. He doesn't talk about the son coming and praising his father. He doesn't talk about the son coming and confessing his sin. He doesn't talk about the son coming and thanking his father for all the good things he's done for him. All of this is about asking for stuff from God who wants to give it to us. Are we crazy to have a blank check and not cash it? I think it's one of the Home Alone movies where the kid gets an accident and this wealthy criminal gives him a check that the guy just signs. And the kid goes to his room. He's trying to figure out how much he should cash it in for. And he just keeps adding zeros. It's about $1 million. That's what prayer is. Christ has won everything for us. And he's given us a blank check. All I'm trying to do is persuade you to cash it. Fill out the number, cash the check. This seems very profane. I know. It seems very unworthy of God. But you know what? It's the Bible. It's the truth. And Satan wants to undermine all of this hopefulness and constrict our prayers or cut them off entirely so that we don't ask anything and we don't receive anything. So that we don't seek to have our desires purified by the Spirit speaking through the Word. So that we don't ask according to his will and therefore we don't receive the good things that he has for us. Everything about prayer is calculated to funnel into asking God for the good things he calls us to desire. And so to encourage us in prayer, God gives us fasting, almsgiving, and vows as a way to increase our desire and also increase our hope that he will answer us. It is as if God is giving us money with which to bribe him to answer our prayers. It is like that. And it's rather interesting, even in the Proverbs, that paying a bribe is not regularly condemned. Receiving a bribe for the perversion of judgment is roundly and repeatedly condemned. But paying a bribe, not so much. I'm not advocating that. All I'm saying is that what God gives us is like that. It's a parable. God is willing to be bribed and gives you all the money with which to bribe him. Go for it. First, fasting. The whole point of fasting is to focus. You put off sleep. You put off food. You put off work. You put off play. You put off even sex in 1 Corinthians 7. You put everything off, other things, in order to focus your full attention on seeking God. If there is something that you desperately want, whatever it may be, for example, you want to get out in your garden and set it up, you do everything in your power to put everything else aside so that you can get in your garden or whatever it is you want to do. Same thing with prayer. The purpose of fasting is a means to give your entire focus to seeking God for what you truly want. Matthew chapter 6, in the context of the Lord's Prayer, you have alms, and then prayer, and then fasting. So these things, I'm not putting them together, I'm simply reflecting the things that God attaches to prayer. And so by focusing our desire on what we truly want or ought to want, sometimes fasting is for the purpose of stirring up in us a desire for what we ought to seek. We want to pray like Rachel prayed to Jacob in Genesis 30, verse 1. She said to Jacob, "Give me children or I die." That is prayer. John Knox said, and this really applies to us, well, both of them do. John Knox said in his prayers, "Give me Scotland or I die." I want to pray like that. I want to be able to pray with sincerity, "Give me the sinners of Oswego or I die. Give me liberty or give me death. Give me converted sinners or take my life." We need to pray like that. And fasting is given to us to give us that kind of focus. So it's not just words in our mouth, but it's pouring out of our hearts. You want to pray like that? Fast. Think of Paul in Romans 10, verse 1. "Brethren, my heart's desire and my prayer." Desire, prayer. "My heart's desire, my prayer to God for them is for their salvation." We ought to feel about the people of Oswego and the people of the world the same way Paul felt about the Jews. The Jews were his kinsmen. Oswegonians are our neighbors. How can we let our neighbors die in their sins? How can we do that? Are we forgetting that without Christ, people go to hell? How can we not be moved by that? Because we are so distracted with other things. But fasting forces us to face the reality that without Christ, our neighbors go to hell. And without us speaking to them the gospel, they go to hell. It's easy to forget in worrying about food, clothing, shelter, doctor's appointments, on and on and on. And fasting helps us to focus. Alms. Give to the poor so that you will see from God. An alms is nothing but an outright bribe. That's what it is. Perhaps a more acceptable form is it's an investment. And so almsgiving is connected with prayer in Matthew 6. Alms, prayer, fasting. And what's going on here is that we sow in order to reap. God promises that as we sow in alms, we will reap the answers to our prayers. That's the deal. That's the promise. God promises that if you go in your garden and you sow corn, corn will come up. Maybe not every seed will germinate, but enough will that you'll eat well and have enough to share. In the same way, God promises that you sow alms, you will reap the answers to your prayers. Are some of your prayers not answered because God is waiting for you to give alms? It's possible. Consider the general promises of God in this regard. Proverbs 19:17. One who is gracious to the poor lends to God and he will repay him for his good deed. Lending to God, who pays back at an extraordinary rate. Sow, reap. Sow a little, reap a lot. That's the promise. Sowing to the poor. Proverbs 22:9. He who is generous will be blessed, for he gives some of his food to the poor. Alms for the poor, blessing, including answer to your prayer. Conversely, verse 16, he who oppresses the poor will make to make more for himself, or who gives to the rich will only come to poverty. You give to the rich in order to receive back from the rich. And the rich don't share their stuff. That's why they're rich. But you give to God in providing for the poor, and God returns to you manifold. Don't give to the rich because they won't give you back. Give to God in providing for the poor, and he provides abundantly. Proverbs 28:27. He who gives to the poor will never want, but he who shuts his eyes will have many curses. He who gives to the poor will never want, because his prayers will be answered. So much for the theory. How about the proof? Acts chapter 10 with Cornelius. A devout man who feared God with all his household gave many alms to the Jewish people and prayed to God continually. Notice, alms and prayer. Verse 4. The angel appears to him and the angel says to him, your prayers and alms have ascended as a memorial before God. Cornelius prayed with almsgiving and God answered his prayer. How much more do you need? We pray and we pray and we pray, but we don't fast and we don't give alms with our prayers. When the Bible tells us repeatedly, pray with fasting and God will hear you. Pray with almsgiving and God will respond to you. We are unbelieving in practice. I've preached on this before, but we're still not persuaded. And I'm preaching on it again so that we will do this. The last thing is vow making. Pray with fasting, alms, and vow. P-fave. Pray, fasting, alms, vows. P-fave. P-fave. Not great, but it's the best I knew. So vowing is promising something to God conditioned on his answer. Quid pro quo. If you do this, I'll do that. Who would dare to make such a deal with God? Who would dare say to God, if you do this, I will do that? Who are you to make conditions upon God? Because God has invited you to do that. He's made the deal. He's given you this means. How can we not use it? So a vow is, technically speaking, a conditional promissory oath. An oath is calling upon God to witness the truth of your statement. A promissory oath is calling upon God to witness your promise that it is true. And a conditional promissory oath is calling God to witness your promise to give him something when he first gives you something. And so you're calling God to witness that when he answers your prayer, you will fulfill your commitment. And that's the seriousness of it. That's also the hope of it. It is a solemn... Some examples. Here's an example of a vow. Lord Jesus, if you will give me someone to lead to Christ and present to our session for baptism within the next 3 months, specificity and details are very important with vows because you have to know how to keep them. Lord Jesus, if you will give me someone to lead to Christ and present to our session for baptism within the next 3 months, I will give $2,000 to the Scott Doherty Scholarship Fund. Yes, that's an advertisement. I don't apologize for it. But that's the if then. If you will give me someone to lead to Christ, I will give this. Doesn't have to be money. If you give me someone to lead to Christ for the next 3 months, I will donate 50 hours of community service to the Pregnancy Care Center. Another. Lord Jesus, if you will bring all of my unbelieving children to faith within the next 3 months, I will provide a reception for my family, congregation, community that would be worthy of a wedding. If then. Now, just so you understand, it isn't my harebrained idea. It may be that also, but it's not only that. Hannah. She made a vow and said, O Lord God of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your maidservant and remember me and not forget your maidservant, but will give your maidservant a son, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and a razor shall never come upon his head. She hadn't had children for however many years. She makes this prayer with a vow. God answers her. How can we not do that? It seems unworthy of God, but it is not. It's his own declaration. Some people might say, well, vows belong to the old covenant. Rubbish. Job chapter 22. I'll find it in a minute. Job 22:27. You will pray to him and he will hear you and you will pay your vows. Job is patriarchal before the Mosaic covenant is instituted. Job is creational, which never changes. The creational ordinances, the Ten Commandments rooted in Genesis 1 and 2. That does not change. Christ has fulfilled it and enabled us to do it. Vowing is no more Old Covenant or Mosaic than praying. If you say that vows are Old Covenant and not Christian, then you must therefore also say prayer is Old Covenant and not Christian. Christians don't need to ask for anything anymore because Christ has secured everything for us. It's not only false, it's insane. If prayer, then vows. If prayer, then fasting. If prayer, then alms. If prayer, then vows. It is a solemn act of worship because you are invoking the name of God. And to make a promise to God, a conditional promise to God, he answers you, and you don't pay, that is taking the Lord's name in vain. Calling upon him to witness the truth of your commitment, and you don't fulfill your promise. That brings on the wrath of God. And so, I am scared to death to make a vow. What if for some reason I don't fulfill it? I forget, or I forget the details. Thing is, you write it down and you put it in a safe place. But it's a very fearful thing. And Deuteronomy 23, Ecclesiastes 5, be careful when you vow. It is better not to vow than to vow and not pay. But what is assumed in both of these texts is it is better not to vow than to vow and not pay, but it is best to vow and pay. These passages are not an argument against vowing, it's an argument against vowing and not paying. It is an argument to vow and pay. And so there is joy in making a vow. There is hope, there is expectation. You will pray to him, he will hear you, and you will pay your vows. Fasting and prayer, answered. Alms and prayer, answered. Vows and prayer, answered. You want an answer to your prayers? Really? You want to pray earnestly? Then fast and focus. Give alms and invest in God. Vow and put God, as it were, in your debt. These things are buried treasures. We know about almsgiving, but do we think about it in connection with prayer? We know about fasting, but it seems too ascetic for Protestants. We might not even know about vows in terms of these considerations. A few other instructions. Vows, it seems to me, I've sat on this proposition for a while, and I haven't run into any contradictions. Vows are made in private and paid in public. The making of your vow is between you and God. But I suggest that you entrust it to an elder so that you will have help in giving account for it. Between you and God. But when God answers your vow-bound prayer, you are obligated to pay it in the presence of God's people. And the verses that I've listed here are various examples. Item F, ask an elder for help. Now, we're not in the habit or in the practice of vowing. And so there may be that we think, I don't know if this vow is biblical. I don't know if this vow is wise. That's what ruling elders are for. You submit it to them and you say, is this a biblical and reasonable vow? And they will rule on it and say, yes, it is, or no, it isn't. If you make these changes, it will be good and wise. So seek your elder's help in formulating vows. Write it out. Entrust it to your primary care elder so that when God answers it, he will know and he will remind you to pay your vow. Not necessary, but it seems to me wise and prudent. And so in making vows, be very careful. Make your vows with extreme care and keep your vows with extraordinary diligence. Be very deliberate, specific with prayer, fasting, and alms. I don't like to read anything but the Bible, but sometimes it is very useful. There's a whole chapter in the Confession of Faith, and the Confession of Faith deals with just very basic, essential items. But there's a chapter on justification, there's a chapter on sanctification, there's a chapter on religious worship and the Sabbath day, and there's a whole chapter on lawful oaths and vows. That's how important they are. So I'm not being an obscurantist. These things are central. They're essential. And we as the church have lost them. And we as the church have many unanswered prayers. Perhaps God is saying, good grief, when are you guys going to fast? When am I going to see some alms? I haven't heard a vow from a Reformed Presbyterian church in 150 years. A vow is of the like nature of the promissory oath and ought to be made with like religious care and to be performed with the like faithfulness. It is not to be made to any creature but to God alone, and that it may be accepted is that it is to be made voluntarily out of faith and conscience of duty in way of thankfulness for mercy received or for the obtaining of what we want. That's the critical thing for us this week. Vows are given by God as a means for getting what we want, whereby we more strictly bind ourselves to necessary duties or to other things so far and so long as they may fitly conduce thereunto in terms of what we promise to do. I urge you to meditate on that chapter this week. We may think that sowing and reaping with fasting, alms, and vows is unworthy of God, that God is not one to be bribed by these things. But who are we to tell God how to deal with us? He has given us these means to strengthen our prayers and thereby to increase our hope. It is simply idiotic to leave these God-given tools of prayer unused. Could it be that God is postponing the gift of many good things for us in order that we would seek him earnestly by all these appointed means? There is one way to find out. Let us pray earnestly with fasting, alms, and vows that God will make us faithful and fruitful in evangelism so that we will see sinners converted and baptized among us. Let us pray with fasting, alms, and vows that God will use us to bring many people to faith in Christ soon. Let us pray earnestly to God as Rachel did to Jacob, give me children or I die. That is, give us born-again children of God. Let us pray earnestly to God as Paul did. My heart's desire and my prayer to God for them is for their salvation. Let us pray with power and for effect, using all the means that God has put on our disposal. Fasting, almsgiving, and vow-making. What do you want? Let's pray. Father, truly we do not know how to pray as we should. We see extraordinary examples throughout the scriptures, and yet it falls on deaf ears for us. And we sadly do not have a tradition in any current branch of the visible church known to us of accompanying prayer regularly with fasting, alms, and vow-making. These things seem Catholic to us, or Orthodox, or simply Jewish. But Lord, they are the essential creational elements of worship. And we pray, Lord, that you will teach us how to do these things, and that you will strengthen our prayers, enlarge our hope, and Lord, in the end, answer our prayers in seeing many people converted through even us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.